God's going to teach you how to live. It's going to teach you how to make decisions. It's going to teach you how to love the Lord. It's going to teach you who God is. It's going to teach you how to handle relationships and handle conflict. It's going to teach you how to worship Him. The Word of God is useful in your life.
Well, good morning. It is an incredible joy and honor to be with you on today. To Dr. Bingham and the entire faculty and staff, it is a joy and honor, and thank you for this opportunity to chair such a prestigious and influential seminary in our country. I'm incredibly excited also to have a few of our staff members present as well. I want to ask them to stand and thank them for coming to be with us as well. One of them is a student, Andre Kirkland. Thank you so much. And so it is an honor. I am grateful. Dr. Bingham is someone that I have long admired for his leadership, for his ability, his teaching. I was a student at Dallas Seminary while he was there, and all the campus, all the students always admired just the amazing way and gifts that God had blessed them with to be able to communicate and teach the Word of God. And so I'm thankful to be in His presence. I think I'm thankful to be in His presence. I'm not sure if I am or not, but I'm grateful indeed. All right, if you have your Bible, would you open with me to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. And I want to look at just one particular verse in that particular text, Romans chapter 12, and around verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, reads this way. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith of God has distributed to each of you. For just a little while, I want to share from the topic of pursuing humility. Pursuing humility, right out of Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Have you ever struggled with pride? Are you a humble person? If you answered yes, that you're a humble person, it's an indication that you struggle with pride. A trick question. You can't say I'm humble because you just were prideful about your humility. It is this issue of humility that all of us wrestle with. It's this issue of humility that it is one of the core distinctions of the Christian life. And at every season of our lives, we can sometimes wrestle with it. I wrestle with it nearly every day in my life, but there were certain seasons where it was especially a struggle for me. Sometimes, as the Bible says, knowledge puffs up. Sometimes the more success God gives you, the more greater your struggle can possibly be with this area of pride. The story is told of a young man that was a matador. He was a brilliant matador there in Spain. He was 21 years old. And while there, he had an amazing career. His career was so fantastic that there in 1958, he made a tragic mistake. He there, thinking he had conquered the bull in that particular bullfight, turned his back to now cheer to the crowd. And while he turned his back to cheer to the crowd, that bull that he thought was dead was not dead, would steer him in the back, and he would die on that scene because he thought he had conquered it. In many of the same ways, pride is the same way. It is that thing that we think we've conquered, and yet it is still pursuing us every day of our lives. Pride is not dead as long as we are alive. It's a struggle that we must face, but humility is that which we must pursue. It's here in Romans chapter 12 that Paul, after he's unpacked these theological truths in Romans 1 through 11, he gets to Romans 12 and now talks about how the gospel ought to influence your life, how the gospel ought to play itself out in our everyday lives. He's given us Romans 1 and 2, which talk about how gospel is to be lived out. But then Romans 12 through Romans 15 now gives us practical implications for how the gospel ought to show up in our lives. It's no coincidence that here in verse 3 that he starts with this concept of humility. But the very first thing he seems to challenge us in is to make sure that you and I embrace a lifestyle of humility. He says it this way, don't think too highly of yourselves. That word think, it's used four times in this particular verse. It's as though he is trying to help us to understand that the key to humility, the key to honoring God in our lives
is to learn how to think about ourselves in the right way. He says first, don't think too highly of yourselves than you ought to. It literally means there, don't hyperthink about yourself. Don't be too consumed with yourself. He's writing to this Roman culture that is built on competition, that is built on their accomplishments, that's built on power and attainments. And yet he wants these Roman Christians to now understand that now as followers of Jesus Christ, that we no longer can measure ourselves by our attainments or our accomplishments or by our status, but instead we must measure ourselves by who we are in Christ. And he says, don't think too highly of yourselves. What's interesting here is that he's talking to spiritual people. He's talking to followers of Jesus Christ. As he talks to them, he's saying, don't think too highly about your new spiritual status. Isn't that unique that we can become prideful about our own spiritual attainments? That the more even sometimes we know about the Bible, if we're not careful, we can begin to think more of ourselves. The more we know of the languages, the more accomplishments we make. If you're not careful, he says it can happen to any of us. Pride makes us think we're better than others because of where we live or what we may have access to or because of who we may know. Pride is that thing that makes you constantly compare yourself to someone else. It's us measuring ourselves by even our classmates, or measuring ourselves by our degree programs, or measuring ourselves by what we have accomplished, or measuring ourselves by our marital status, or measuring ourselves by our ministry assignments. It is this issue of comparison. Someone has once said that comparison is the enemy of joy. And not only that, but it's this issue of how social media plays itself out in our lives. I'm a fan of social media, but at the same time, social media can make it so tempting to compare someone else's feed to your feed, to compare someone else's life to your life. And you can find yourself wrestling with this struggle of pride and comparison. It goes on and on. He's saying we all have this tendency. It was there in the Super Bowl versus the Dallas Cowboys versus the Buffalo Bills where Leon Lett had recovered the ball. And he was heading toward the end zone. He was so excited. But then he saw a glimpse of himself on the Jumbotron in the stadium. And as he saw himself on the he had to stop and look. As he slowed down to look at himself, and as he slowed down to look at himself, Don Beebe came behind him and knocked the ball out of his hand, and his touchdown was foiled, all because he took too long looking at himself. Have you ever found yourself there just lingering, looking at yourself and how significant you are and what you have accomplished and yourself in comparison to others? It's as though the Surgeon General has on cigarettes a label that says this can be hazardous to your health. It's as though Paul is telling us early on, pride can be hazardous to your spiritual health. He says it not only there, but in Proverbs 8 and 13, it says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Proverbs 11 and 2 said, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 16, 5 says, the Lord detests all the proud of heart, but sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Proverbs 16, 18 declares, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is so dangerous to our own spiritual lives that we can look throughout Scripture at individuals that fell because of their own pride. David, who that one day looked out at Bathsheba, and it was his pride that led him from going not only from lusting to adultery, from adultery to murder. It was Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. It was Pharaoh in Exodus 5. It was Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12. It was Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. The list is long of those that have fallen because of pride. But the list is not only long in the Scriptures, the list is also long in our own lives. That all of us know what it's like to sometimes be so consumed with ourselves that the Lord has to allow circumstances in life to humble us in unexpected ways. Sometimes he does it gently. He gently pokes us. He gently moves us to remind us, be careful, friend. And other times he has to do a large-scale renovation project in our lives to remind us to stay low to the ground. If you want to go high, he wants us to know to stay low. One day I was driving by the church, and our church is in southern Dallas in the Oak Cliff area, and I was driving, and I wasn't paying too much attention, and I was driving on the road to our church, and as I was driving, I got pulled over right in front of the church, probably just a few feet away. And the officer got out, and he said to me, do you know how fast you were going? I said, I'm sorry, sir. I said, the speed limit was 35, and you were going 50. I said, sir, I'm the pastor of that church right there. That church right there, that's my church. He said, well, you should have really known better if you're the pastor of the church. I said, oh, man, I said, thank you, Lord, for keeping me humble and helping me to understand that none of us are above anything. We must always walk with grace. Here's what he says. Not only don't think about yourself too highly. Here's the next one. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Think of yourself with sober judgment. This is the final one. He says, I don't want you to think too highly, but he says sober judgment. It implies that now that you have this renewed mind, as verse 2 talks about, he says, now you can have sober judgment. It means to be reasonable or sensible or with sound mind. It means don't get intoxicated with yourself, but instead keep the proper perspective on yourself. It's sober judgment. But it's also a reminder that humility must be pursued. The natural inclination for our lives is to be focused on self. But humility is something that you and I must chase every single day. This ideal of sober, it means not to be drunk or intoxicated or out of control or out of my mind, but to have a sane view. Moffat says, to have a sane view of himself. Have you ever noticed how Paul talks about himself? In 1 Timothy 1 and 15, he says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, that I am the chief sinner. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, I am a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. In Philemon 1 and 1, Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In Philippians 1 and 1, Paul and Timothy are servants of Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1 and 1, he says, I'm an apostle of Christ, of Jesus Christ by the will of God. In Galatians 1 and 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from man, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ, the God of the Father, who was raised from the dead. It's interesting that Paul, who is so accomplished, who is so intimate with Christ, and yet he has such a sober view of himself, calls himself a prisoner and a servant and a chief sinner. It's a reminder that he has this sober view that you and I also ought to be seeking for in our own lives. That's why in the latter part of the same verse, he emphasizes our faith, but he wants us to understand that all of this must be viewed through the lens of having a healthy view of myself. The gifts are listed in the next section, but he says, I want you to understand a healthy view of yourself is sourced in the grace of God. The grace that saved me. That the reality of us having a sober view is us understanding who we are in Christ. That first we are, that grace is that which saved me. When I realize that everything that I have is a function and a conduit of the grace of God, it changes how I view life. I no longer am able to just take credit for my accomplishments or my attainments or who I am or what God has done, but instead, I am all the more rejoicing in the grace of God that's been at work in each and every one of my lives. So I no longer have to compare myself with anyone else, but instead I thank God for the grace that's at work in my life and the grace that's at work in my brother and my sister's life as well. That it is no longer a competition, but now I've been freed to live for Christ in a bold way. Here's the first one, the grace that saved me. That I am a sinner saved by the grace. Except for the grace of God, I would be right in my prior condition. And that's not just my testimony, that's each of our testimonies. It is the grace of God that has saved us. Ephesians says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. The work of salvation is not in our hands, it's in the hands of God. Paul is building on his argument that he's been talking about all throughout Romans. He's saying the reason I can have a sober view of myself is because of the grace of God that has been at work in my life. It's his grace that saved me. It is his grace that sent his son to die on the cross for me. It was his grace that has forgiven me. It is his grace that has sanctified me. It is his grace that will come back for me. It is his grace that loves me. That when I think about the grace of God, it is that grace that helps me to have a sober view on who I am. God is the one responsible. He is the one that gets credit for my salvation, him and him alone. But it's not only that grace that saves me, but secondly, grace also sustains me. It's not just that grace is the conduit for my salvation, but Romans also conveys to us that grace also sustains me. It is in Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25, where it says, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who shall rescue me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He comes and reminds us that it is the grace of God that sustains us in the Christian life. That the reason that I can pursue humility is I am reminding myself that it is God's grace that not only saves me, but also sustains me every day of my life. The longer I live, the more I realize that some stuff God does despite any of us. It wasn't because of us, it was despite us that God does some work in our lives. He didn't do it because we deserved it. He did it because he wants to put us as a trophy of his grace. But then he says this, that same grace also has gifted me. Every believer, he listed out, has these spiritual gifts. Every believer has been gifted in some way. But he says it's a grace gift, that these grace gifts that he has given us are what allow us to be sustainable to do the work that he has called us to do. John Stott puts it this way. He says, clearly, at every stage of the Christian life or Christian development, at every sphere of Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility our greatest friend. It is the grace of God that sustains us to do his work. Let me close by giving you some practical principles and ways to help you and me to embody this whole idea of pursuing humility. Here's the first one. You and I must prioritize your devotional time and your prayer time. Prioritize your devotional time and your prayer time. Every time you and I spend time with God, not to complete our reading assignments for class, not to finish out the paper, not to do what was on the syllabus, but every time you and I spend time in God's word, it is you and I cultivating humility. Your devotional time is really like saying, God, I need you. Every time you pray, every time you pause amidst all your assignments, among all the things that are pulling on you from work to family to your own classwork, when you get overwhelmed, whenever you get consumed, when you begin to have a healthy devotional time, that healthy devotional time that you take, it's going to cultivate humility in your life. Because pride makes you think, I can do it by myself. I've got this. I can handle this.
But humility says, despite how much I have on my plate, let me pause and spend some time with God, praying and reflecting on him, and knowing that although he's given me some capabilities and abilities, I can never handle life without him. It is this ideal of prioritizing your devotional and your prayer time. Here's another way to cultivate and pursue humility. You need to every now and then say, I remember when. I remember when. I remember when. It's a little phrase that can help you to stay humble as you serve God faithfully. That all of us have a journey in this room. And even when you are able to pursue the passion that you have now for God's word and God's studies, to prepare for ministry and as you serve in ministry, one of the things that ought to keep us humble is to say, I remember when. And some of us in the room know what it's like when we didn't know the Lord. Know what it's like when we didn't want to study his word. Know what it's like when we didn't have the means to make it to seminary. Know what it's like when we told family and friends we were going to seminary and they thought something was wrong with us. Know what it's like to have to wrestle through these assignments. Sometimes you got to say, I remember when. I remember when I didn't even know how to pray, and by God's grace, he's taught me how to pray. I remember when you had such difficulty trying to make your way through reading the Bible, and yet by God's grace, he's given you a greater passion, a greater framework. Sometimes you got to say, I remember when, and begin to reflect on those moments and seasons and times where you've seen God's faithfulness. Some of you in this room understand that even where you are now in your seminary journey is not by your own doing, it's not by coincidence, but God has been working in your story for quite some time. And sometimes when you run up against obstacles, you can get discouraged, but you've got to remind yourself of the journey that God has had you on and the faithfulness that he's shown over and over again. Here's another way to cultivate humility. Two words, thank you. The more often you say thank you, the more humble you'll be. It doesn't matter who you say it to. It doesn't matter if it's your professor. It doesn't matter if it's the person that's cleaning the restroom. It doesn't matter if it's someone that's doing the landscape. It doesn't matter if it's the person at Starbucks. The more often you say thank you, the more it will cultivate humility in your heart. A really good place to say thank you is at home. The wife and the kids and the family, the husband, friends, parents, saying thank you helps keep your heart humble. Denzel Washington tells a story that on one particular occasion, he went home after he had become incredibly successful. He'd become successful, and he had come back home, and he was in the kitchen with his mom, and he said, Mom, aren't you glad that I've become so successful? He said, isn't that something special? He just began to tell his mom how great he was and what he accomplished. And his mom looked back at him, and she said, Boy, don't you dare say that. She said, Boy, don't you know how many prayers were prayed for you? And the only reason that you've been able to have some of the success that you've had in your life is not because of your own capabilities, but because of the prayers that God has made active in your life. Thank you. Here's another one. That could have been me. That could have been me. Here's another phrase to put in your vocabulary about cultivating humility in your life. Sometimes the news is full of people that fall publicly because of a variety of issues. Whether it's the numerous people that we see recently that have made terrible decisions, whether it's been with the Catholic Church or whether it's been in the news media with those that have fallen with sexual misconduct, there's the news and the media is full of those that have fallen. That have fallen because of their own mistakes, fallen because of their own decisions, fallen because of their own difficulties. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to point your finger at them and say, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they would even come to that. But in those moments, one of the best phrases you can learn is this: that could have been me. There's no one in the room here that has a 4.0 on your sin scale. You all are in the 1.0 category. You're all just on probation. It is this reality that it could have been me. Anytime you see somebody fall on TV, fall in the public, put your face in that same space. Because all of us are just a half inch away from breaking God's heart. All of us are sinners saved by grace. And imagine yourself there. Here's another way. Three words. I need help. I need help. I need help. You know, pride makes you think I can do this. Pride is what makes a man back in the day never want to pull over and ask directions. Pride is that which makes you think you got everything under control. But one of the most humble things you can ever say is, I need help. I need help. I need help. I hear the Hebrew student saying it right now. I need help. I need help. That's exactly my testimony. I need help. Right? I need help. Asking for help helps you to stay humble. Right? When you walk around like I got it. There are moments where you just gotta say, listen, I need some help. Give me a tutor, give me help. I'm struggling. Sometimes when you admit your struggles and your difficulties, it's a way for God to work in your life and to help you show himself faithful in a very unique way. Here's another one. I'm sorry. Two words, I'm sorry. These are the ways to cultivate humility in your life. I'm sorry. It's a great way to say it. It's a way, please forgive me. Please forgive me. If you want to be, the most mature Christians are good repenters. They are individuals that understand the value and the significance of how to repent before others. And the best way to do this is to make sure you repent quickly. Don't let it have to linger last long, but instead, when it happens, when God speaks to your heart, don't let pride come in the way and say, no, it was you. No, humility says, please forgive me for the way I offended you. Please forgive me for what I said. Please forgive me for my words. Please forgive me for how I may have harmed your heart. And here's the last one. The last way to promote humility in your heart is, I forgive you. I forgive you. Pride makes us hold grudges entirely too long. Pride makes us punish people. Pride makes us try to hold people until they've measured up to what we think they ought to be doing in their lives. But those three words, I forgive you, releases that person to begin afresh and to begin and to live the life God has called them to live. Just a few phrases to help you to live this out in a public way. Because remember, humility is not something that comes to us naturally. Humility is something that you and I must pursue every day of our lives. This is what Paul is trying to encourage them to do. He's saying, pursue humility. It may look different in the rest of the text, but he continues to tell them, pursue it, chase after it. Because when you chase after it, God gives you the grace more, even more, to live and to do his work. At the end of the day, humility is a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice that you and I must willingly surrender and commit to. Because of the work of Christ in our lives, we can choose humility. If you ever are looking for a model of what humility looked like, there is one model that is the epitome of them all, and that model is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate model of humility. He is the epitome of humility. We see it modeled there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in his human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God exalted him in the highest places and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name, Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess in heaven and in earth and under the earth to the glory of God the Father. This is what humility looks like. Humility is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And the more that we emulate him, the more that we are able to honor God and seek him faithfully as he did. Jesus Christ is the epitome of humility. It was humility that caused him to be born of a virgin. It was humility that caused him to be born there in Bethlehem. It was humility that caused him to be born of a modest couple. It was humility that allowed him not to, when he went in on the royal entry, he rode in on a donkey. It was humility that allowed him to sit between two sinners there on that hill called Golgotha. It was humility that allowed him to wash his disciples' feet. It was humility that allowed him to be placed on that cross. It was humility that allowed him to have a conversation with a woman at the well. It was humility that allowed him to die on that rugged cross. It was humility that allowed him to restore Peter after he had denied him three times. It was humility that gave him power to raise early on that Sunday morning. It was humility that allowed him to be placed in a borrowed tomb. But we're so grateful that through his humility, it led through his exaltation. That although he was buried in an humble grave, he did not stay in that grave, because 3 days later he would be resurrected from the dead with all power and preeminence in his hand. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. If you humble yourself, he will exalt you. If you humble yourself, he will do work in our lives that none of us can claim, that none of us can imagine, that none of us can expect. He is a faithful God, my friends, and let us pursue humanity, humility. Let's pray together. Father, we come today, and we want to say thank you for the challenge of your word. We say thank you, Lord, for the challenge of this ideal of pursuing humility. Lord, what grace that you've done so much for us. But Lord, all of us are tempted from time to time to this issue of pride, this issue of sometimes overestimating our own importance. And so, Father, we come to you even by faith today, and we confess before you. And we ask you, Lord, please forgive us. Please forgive us for our prideful and arrogant ways in which we sometimes have taken credit for things you've done. And in some ways, Lord, that we have compared and competed. And instead, Lord, we want to ask you, Lord, give us guidance and give us a heart for humility. Help us, Lord, to walk with a limp and not a strut. Help us, oh God, to recognize and realize that you are the source of everything in our lives. Help us, God, to remember the journey, and help us, God, to remember the work you've done. And help us, Lord, to remember your grace is all that has sustained us through the days. Father, we are so grateful that you are in our lives, that you've given us this opportunity. I pray for every seminary student under the sound of my voice, Lord. Would you bless their studies? Would you bless their pursuit for you? Lord, would they fall more in love with you every single day and give them everything that they need? We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.